Everybody likes a good mystery. And usually when we hear that word mystery, we're thinking of Agatha Christie and whodunit and how to solve the mystery. We talk about mystery in our Christian lives in a different sort of way. One mystery that we give a lot of attention at Christmas is the mystery of the Incarnation, God with us. But there's another mystery, us with God, that we almost entirely ignore. And it's the mystery of the Ascension. When Jesus went as human being still into the very presence of God the Father. This is a good Sunday to consider that because in the church year, 40 days after the resurrection fell this last Thursday when Jesus ascended into heaven. And now 3 days later on Sunday we have Ascension Sunday. So we'll be reading the account of that in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. It is your Word, Lord. It belongs to you. You use it as you will. And we've learned along the way that you use it wisely and lovingly and with a habit of piercing to the depths of who we are. We would invite you to do just that today. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be reading in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Luke wrote the gospel by his name, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And where he ended the gospel of Luke, he begins the story of Acts. And so we will also read in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many of you have met my brother Kirby. He's a pastor up in the Washington area. And I've told you this story about something that happened with him years ago. He was serving in a church that took shut-in members' sermon tapes. And so after his preaching on Sunday, they duplicated the tapes and took them around. And they took one of his tapes to one of the most elderly women in his congregation. She lived in an assisted living facility. And the nurse got it set up for her and turned it on and left the room. And when she came back, the sermon was still going, but the woman had departed this life for glory. And so being the kind older brother that I am, I offer this word of encouragement to my brother Kirby. Kirby, I've put a lot of people to sleep as I've preached, but I've not yet killed anybody. Of course, that may be speaking a little early because we have the mustiest and dustiest theological topic to consider this morning possible, the Ascension. Just the word Ascension elicits yawns. I mean, most of us are vaguely aware of what the Ascension is, but why would we care? And what's it going to do for us this week as we're trying to make it through a regular week? Well, it actually is an important part of our faith as followers, and it actually has to do with how we live. But first, the basic facts of the Ascension. Those verses we read in Luke and Acts tell the story. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And in the meantime, he kept appearing to his disciples and other followers off and on over this space of 40 days. Here are some of the appearances that we read about in the New Testament. You remember on Easter Day, Resurrection Day, he appeared to Mary Magdalene next to the tomb. He appeared to two disciples as they walked on the road to Emmaus. That evening, he appeared to his disciples who were in the upper room hiding out. In the following days, he appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, as the story is told to us in John 21. He fixed them breakfast. Paul's letter to the Corinthians catalogs some of these other appearances. Paul writes that he appeared to Peter. He appeared to 500 people at one time, at one point. I wish we had that story. He appeared to his brother James, his younger brother James. Now, we're not sure how many times he appeared, but it was enough times to persuade his followers who had seen him buried that he was no longer dead. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him over and over. They were absolutely sure that Jesus was alive. And obviously, this was a huge joy for them. There was Jesus again. Wow! The wow never left. Every time they saw him, it was unbelievable to see that he was there with them. But all along, when he appeared, he kept telling them, I'm going to have to leave again. I'm going to the Father so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, on the 40th day, it happened. This time when he departed, he didn't just depart for a while. He departed for good from this earthly life. And he gave his disciples instructions right before he did. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit and then be my witnesses. And then it's like a cloud carried him up, or he went up with a cloud, or it's like an up escalator somehow, and he vanished from sight, and they were left standing there looking up as he vanished. And a couple angels appear, and they see the look on the disciples' faces and offer them some assurance. We turn to Revelation and Hebrews and find descriptions there that when Jesus came to heaven, he came to the right hand of God the Father and took his seat in the place of authority and power. Now, wouldn't you like to know more? I mean, I would. I'd like to know more about all this, but that's as much as the Scripture tells us about his ascension. Through the centuries, theologians have made it their business to take these bits and pieces of story and try to put them together into a picture and then speak of the significance of this. That's what theology is. And when they speak to us of the ascension, they describe what it means that not only that God came into our presence and took on human flesh, but that in Jesus, now risen from the dead, human flesh has come into the presence of Almighty God as the first fruits of all of us being called into his presence. And so theologians write things like this. This is a good summary of the meeting by a Scottish theologian named Tom Torrance. The ascension complements the incarnation. In the incarnation, the eternal God condescended to be one with us. That same Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. He is still bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Only now he lives as a high priest to intercede for us. He is the reconciling center of all things. He has carried our humanity into the Holy of Holies, and we are sanctified in him. So you understood all that, right? Well, you're smarter than I am. Because even though I said it, I was speaking about things too big for my mind fully to grasp. That's what mysteries of the faith are. We don't solve them. In fact, part of what God is revealing to us in a mystery is he's revealing something that's beyond us. We realize in the revelation, this is a mystery. It's more than I can take in. And yet there's a life in it. There's an appeal to us to look more deeply. And as we do, we find encouragement. It's great good news that now Jesus, one of us, is in the presence of the Father, and that someday he's coming again and we'll be in his presence. And then we'll see and understand. We only glimpse in the mystery of the New Testament's telling. But in the meantime, what's all this have to do with us? Well, let's go back to some of those feelings we've all known. First, the feeling of abandonment. Don't you know that's how the disciples felt that day? I mean, they had felt it 40 days before, or 43 days before, I guess, when Jesus was crucified and died. The one who was so loving, whose love was like no other, he was snuffed out. He was dead. The one whose life had enlivened them. To be in his presence was to feel alive. And here he was dead. And they couldn't fix it. They didn't understand it, but they felt abandoned. And then for him to rise from the dead, wow! All of a sudden, there he is again. And he kept coming back to them and appearing to them. And then, even though he told them it was going to happen, and it did happen, when it did happen, there had to be again those feelings of abandonment. Jesus was gone. And I think we have these same kinds of experiences in our lives. You can't live long in this world without some sense of abandonment. Someone you've known and loved is suddenly gone. They've passed from this life, or their company moved them. Your best friend is no longer there for you as they once were. Your children move to another city. They take your grandchildren with them. And that array of relationship, which was so close to your heart, is suddenly separated. It's not there. It's not available to you as it once was. That's how it feels when we're abandoned. Some big chunk of our heart has been taken away from us. As Jesus vanished from their sight, the two angels appeared and they saw the look on the disciples' faces. They could see this shadow of confusion and abandonment come across their faces. And so they said, "Hey guys, don't just stand there looking up. Jesus has been taken up to heaven and he'll come again the same way you saw him go." And the angels are right. He will come again. But if you flip just a few pages in your New Testament, you discover that in a sense he already has. Jesus had told them he had to go in order to be all the closer to them in the presence of his Spirit. John 16 is one of the many places where Jesus told his disciples he would have to go away from them physically so that he could be with them just as close as their breath in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when God took on human flesh, God was with humanity in one place at one time, the local presence of God in their midst. And when Jesus departed and then returned in the person of the Holy Spirit, then God's presence became pervasive to his people. All wherever we are, he is there with us now through the person of the Spirit. And the ascension is what opened the way for the Spirit to come in that new way. You know, truth is, there's no one in our life who gets to be with us over the full course of our lives. Our lives overlap in various portions with various ones of our loved ones. So whether it be a spouse or a parent and a child or your best buddy, at one point you either abandon them or they abandon you. Sometimes folks choose to part ways, but quite often life just parts us. And we're left without that one that we've loved along the way. So it's really not in our power not to abandon each other. We are finite creatures. We can't always be there for each other. But there is one who has that power, who has said, "I will never forsake you or abandon you." And so he went away so that he could come and be with us in a new way, always, constantly, in every season. We are never abandoned. And that then becomes the standing place for us to hold these relationships of life lightly as they come and they go. We grieve their loss, but we know we've not been abandoned, for the Lord himself is with us. And there's more. The ascension of Jesus also touches us at another point of our vulnerability. Namely, the feeling that we often have that we really don't belong. Those of us who moved a lot as kids, I think probably 5 times during the first 5 years of my schooling. And I well remember the feeling of walking into that lunchroom on the first day of school and not having a clue where I would sit and not seeing anybody who I knew. And anybody have that feeling? If you don't do that as a youngster, eventually you do. At some point, you come into that place in life where you find yourself in a new place. It may even be in a latter season of life when you've moved from the town where you live forever to be with your children in their town, and you don't know anybody and you don't have a place. Or you head off to college and all of a sudden this familiar circle of friends that you've had forever, well, it's all new faces. You take a new job. You move to a new neighborhood. We all have this experience at some point of being in a place and wondering, will I have a place? Will I have connections with these around me? Well, there is one who makes a place for us in the same way that maybe some good soul did when you came into that new place, maybe that was the lunchroom or that new church, and someone beckoned you and said, come sit here. They welcomed you and made a place for you, and a friendship began. And maybe you've done that for others. You've made a place for them. When you do that, when someone's done that for you, you have a little picture of what the Lord does for us, the one who's gone before us, who's made a place for us, who will beckon to us and say, you belong here. Welcome. You have a place. The one who's gone before us is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. He is as we are now in the presence of God. And his desire for us is indicated by the scars on his hands as he beckons us to come and be with him. We see what it cost him to welcome us into his presence. And so we have a place where we belong. And that place, that security in the presence of our Lord, assured to us with Jesus, then creates us the possibility of being at home and having a place wherever we go in this life. My son-in-law, Jonathan, when he graduated from college, had the ambition of working on Capitol Hill. Well, he's 22 years old, and he had a bachelor's degree and no experience. Hundreds of people apply for these staff positions on Capitol Hill. And how would he even have any hope? Well, he had hope of getting, not the job, but at least of getting an interview, because his dad knew the chief of staff of a congressman. And so Jonathan got the interview, and sure enough, he got the job. And so our cynical take on things like this is, I mean, you can say it, it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? I mean, we see how that works often in the making of relationships and the making of places. Now, that's kind of a cynical assessment of the way life works in business and politics, and there's some truth to it. But when we affirm that of the ways of God, it's not cynical at all. It's part of the good news. It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not what you know that's going to get you into heaven, it's who you know. It's not what you know that's going to get you through seasons of feeling abandoned, it's who you know. It's not what you know that makes a place for you, it's who you know. And who do you know? You know Jesus, who's gone to the right hand of the Father, who beckons you, who makes a place for you. You have a friend in a high place. The highest place, the best friend. And he's ready for you. It's the good news of Jesus, the one who ascended into the presence of the Father and is waiting for us. Now let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have gone before us into the presence of the Father. Thank you that you sit at his right hand, that you speak our name into his ear. Thank you that you will come again to fetch us to yourself. Lord, we rest in that. We have a foundation for living in lots of places in life just in that knowledge. And we trust you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.